and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Your Bible ought to just flop right open to it. We've been there so much, and I hesitated thinking, do I need to even go back and preach from here again? I'm probably boring people, boring you half to death. But through much prayer, I felt in my heart it was the direction we needed to go. And I'll say this, it's been pretty tough sledding thus far dealing with this subject of maintaining the unity in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, and even at least the first three verses are aimed right at us. I mean, it's things that God requires of us. It's things that we must do to maintain and to carry out what He's commanding us to do. And we've been digging in those verses and been there in those verses as we looked at the plea for unity. And then last week we looked at the profits or the benefits of unity. And I'm going to say this, I didn't want to lose you by staying there. I've got another message and we will go back to it, but and it's on the problem, not only the plea of unity and the profit or the benefits of unity, but next in line is the problem with unity. The problem with unity. What causes us to not be able to maintain the unity? And it's a huge problem, and we will have to go back and deal with that. But I wanted to get ahead to where we're not looking at ourselves and what the great responsibility that is up to us to do our part. And I wanted to encourage us in this series and get our eyes focused past verse number 3 and get into verse number 4. And with the help of the Lord this morning, under this series of maintaining the unity of the church, we're going to look this morning at the subject, the power source of our unity. The power source of our unity. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice this shift. It's a drastic shift. It goes from talking about us and what we are to be doing and how we're to conduct ourselves, and just see if you pick up on it. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I want to remind you that Paul is writing about the theme of unity in the church. Specifically, Paul's teaching us how to maintain the unity in the church. And again, we looked at the plea for unity and then the profit or the benefits of unity. But I'm going to jump past the problem and try to encourage us all. Listen, you cannot and I cannot maintain the unity that's needed in and of ourselves. I'm sure you've tried in a marriage, in a relationship, on the job, in any myriad of circumstances, we just don't have it within us to maintain unity in and of ourselves. But ain't you glad? You don't have to. God never asks you to do something that He will not equip you and enable you to do. And so we're going to look at this morning the power source of unity. As we've already stated, achieving unity within a group can be difficult. And everybody ought to say amen. It absolutely can be. We come from so many different backgrounds and different places. We have different ideas about almost everything. We were all raised different. We possess different goals, ambitions, and agendas in our life. So we're all headed in different directions with our own upbringing, with our own bias, with our own mentalities. And so it is a difficult thing to come into the under the umbrella of the local church and expect us to be able to maintain unity. I mean, have you figured out even with the people you love most, the love of your life, your wife or your husband, your children, even in your own home, where it should be easy to maintain unity? It ain't. It ain't. Y'all figured that out yet? So if there was ever a place where you should and could be able to maintain unity just purely out of love, it should be able to be at the house with your love and with your children. Who wants the mic? Who wants to stand up and testify that y'all have accomplished that? If you have, it wasn't in and of yourself. I promise you. Now let's take that a step further and think about it. If you can't do it at your house with the people you love the most, and I can't do it at my house with the people I love the most, then we bring your family and your family and your family and all these different families and factions from all these different places that come from all these different backgrounds, and it gets very interesting when you all come into one and we're supposed to be unified. And by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is a command from God. And it's not something that if we miss or don't follow through and maintain, it's not something that we can just say, oh, no big deal. It's so costly. It's so critical that if we don't maintain the unity that God has for us in this church, no matter that we come from different backgrounds, no matter that there's a whole host of different families, we are one family in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We are a family by blood, and we should love each other. But no more than we can do it at the house with the people we love most will we be able to do it at this house, the house of God, in and of our own strength and ingenuity. It will not happen. So, with that in mind, there is a power source that we can tap into, and thank God He's provided it. And without this, we would be fighting a losing battle. We might as well forfeit now and call the game and say, I'm done trying. But listen, God has given us everything we need to maintain this unity. And He's given us a power source that absolutely equips us and makes it possible to maintain the unity that He's called us to maintain. I would say that maintaining the unity in the church would be impossible if it were up to us. Wouldn't you? But thank the Lord, we're not alone. It's not solely upon us to do it. Verses 1 through 3, we play a great part and a great role in the unity. However, the power source of our unity in the church is not in our ability to produce it by ourselves. The unity of the church, like everything else that we have as the people of God, rests solely by the grace of God. If we're going to have unity, it's going to be because God's grace helped us to have unity. And thank God His grace is sufficient. Amen. Paul's been teaching us in the book of Ephesians that God, by His grace and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, has brought together people from every imaginable background. He has made them one in Christ. Jews who were born under the law and are subject to the law. Gentiles who were given over to dumb idols. But all those, the Jews under the law and the Gentiles who had no law, they now have been brought together in and under one, and now they are unified in Christ. And so the ground for our unity does not rest in our ability to get along one with another. Our unity in the bond of Christ rests upon the common ground that we share as members of His body. Yes. All of the elements Paul mentions in these verses are freely given to us by the grace of God. You don't have to pay for them. You don't have to earn them. These gifts that God has given us to enable us and to empower us to be able to maintain this unity, to endeavor to maintain the unity He's called. He said, if you want it, it's on the table for the taking. It's grace. It's free. It's for the taking. Come and get it. Yeah. Paul mentioned seven common elements that all believers share in Christ. Somebody just gulped real big. I saw the Adam's apple go all the way to the top floor and come back down. I know there's food over there. I ain't got 7 points. I said Paul mentioned 7 elements. He mentions 7 common elements that all believers share in Christ. And he groups these elements into 3 areas. These areas serve to teach us that the unity in the church comes from our relationship with the Godhead. This is not my opinion. This is right out of, we're preaching right out of the Bible. And so I want you to stay with me this morning, and we'll have to get some up this evening, but if we could just see and understand all that God has provided for us to do this, it's absolutely amazing. I mean, it's so defeating and so depressing to think about trying to keep unity between all y'all. As a pastor and the leader of the church, I'd pull my hair out and I'd go crazy. And I've got gray-headed trying to do it. But Brother Ned, you know what I've learned? I can't do it. I can't keep people unified. I can't keep the church unified. And happy day, the Lord let me in on this secret, Brother Jackie. He don't expect me to do that. He's well capable and well able, and to be honest, He's the only one who can. Amen. And that's part of what we're going to deal with. We try to jump in His seat, and we try to get in the driver's seat of God, and we try to get ahead of Him, and we try to manipulate situations, and we try to control people to try to bring the fires down and lower the temperature. And many times what we're doing is we're getting in God's way when it's God who is the one who... Boy, you better not trip me. It's God who is trying to bring unity. And we jump ahead of Him and try to fix stuff only for it to blow out of proportion. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to step in and fix something that blew up in my face. Good intentions, had the right spirit, had the right heart, for the right reason. But I was out of place because God was needing to do something, and God was doing something, and I got in the way of it. And boy, that is something we must guard ourselves against. Every member of the Trinity is involved making unity possible within the church. Let's examine these areas together as we consider the power source. Number one, verse 4 said, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." We find our unity in God the Spirit. Don't miss this. The Holy Spirit of God makes it possible to get along with people that you otherwise could not. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who dwells in us now that we're saved, He's who comes into a person and a daddy that used to be a drunkard and a daddy that used to have foul language and a daddy that would come in and maybe be belligerent and even physical and abusive and the kids would hide behind the door. Like the song said, you got a brand new daddy now. What changed? Jesus moved in, but now where it used to be alcohol that lived in that man and dwelled in that man and drove that man. Now it's the Spirit of God that indwells him and it creates a whole new man. And if it can take that old mean-spirited that alcohol or drugs would perfume and produce in a man and replace that with a sweet spirit, if it can do that, it can do that in the house of God. Yes, yes. And so the Spirit of God is greatly involved in the unity of the church. Notice what God, what He gives us that enables us to enjoy unity in the Lord. He said there is one body. Ain't that what the verse said? This refers to the universal church made up by all believers from all ages around the world. When a sinner is regenerated and saved and is given salvation, that sinner is placed into the body. That's right. There is one church. Yes, there's just right around Packlet, you'll see bunches. I mean, there's like a steeple on every corner. There's churches everywhere. Don't miss this and don't get confused by this. Morningstar Baptist Church, this is a local independent Baptist church. But we are part of the church. Amen. And before you ever join Morningstar or any other church, when you got saved, you immediately, right then and there, became part of the church. The body. One. Ain't that what the Bible said? One body. Who's the head? Yeah. And so, when a sinner's saved, that sinner's placed into the body of Christ. Paul describes this process in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in several verses, but I almost didn't read it, but listen, what I could say to add to this is way less than what God just said. So let's listen to what God said about this process in 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?
But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more than those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I better not ever hear anybody tell somebody around here, we don't need you, we don't need your kind. I've heard that at churches before, and that's wicked. That's anti-Bible. You just heard me read it. Those parts that don't seem comely or don't seem to fit in, God said, I make up the difference, and I put grace there, and they are as needed as you are. The ear's just as needed as the mouth is, and the eye's just as needed as the foot is. Every member, the toe, I mean every member, the finger. You say, I can't do anything, I'm just a little nobody. You are absolutely important to the body. You are part of the body of Christ. And woe be unto me if I belittle you. I'm telling you, you are absolutely essential to this body. You matter to this body. Amen. We interact with the world around us using the vehicle of our physical bodies. In the same way, God interacts in the same world through His spiritual body, which is the body of Christ. And we're the members that make up that body. He uses the members of the body of Christ to serve Him, to spread the gospel, and to live out the truths of the Word of God. And so many, many other things. And we're placed in the universal body of Christ when we are saved. Then we find our place within the local body where we can use the spiritual gifts that we've been given to glorify God. Regardless of what place you occupy within the body, you are united together with all believers in Christ. Amen. So there is a body. That's pretty clear. Then there is a spirit, one spirit, not many. There ain't many bodies. There's one body, and there's one spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the latter part of the verse says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Listen, when we were saved, the Spirit of God came to live within you. I mean, immediately, some of these denominations, they talk about being baptized in the Spirit and having a second filling of the Spirit and all kind of terminology. I just want to put it as simple as I know how to put it. And hear me, when you got saved, you got all the Holy Ghost you ever going to get. I mean, you got all of Him. Now, I'll say this. He didn't get all of you He's ever going to get. He will demand more and more and more of you. But when you got saved, the Holy Ghost of God, I mean the same one, there isn't but one Spirit. And that one Spirit, He came and took up residence. And He lives in you. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Yeah, He lives in you. He dwells in you. So what's that got to do with anything? Well, hang on. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God,
and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? I just quoted. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because you're not your own, therefore, because you've been bought with a price, therefore, because God paid everything he had, therefore, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, therefore, because God bankrupt heaven for you, you are no longer your own. Therefore, the Bible said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It'd do us all a lot better, and we'll move a lot more swifter toward this thing of maintaining unity when we realize this ain't about me. I'm part of it. I'm part of the body. Most of the time I feel like a little old toe. Like that little piggy went to the market. That's all I am. But hey, I'm just as happy as I can be being that little piggy that went to the market, because I'm part of the body of Christ. My head ain't even in this world. My head's seated at the right hand of God, and I'm attached to that. I'm part of that body, and I'm part of that bride, and I'm part of that building. And so no matter where I fit in, I fit in. Amen. Praise the Lord. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, placed us in the body of Christ and took up residence in our heart. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit within us that gives us the ultimate assurance of salvation. Wouldn't you agree? Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Ain't you glad? There's days I don't feel quite as saved as there are other days. I mean, there's some days I wake up and I feel just as lost as a ball in high weeds. I feel like there ain't no way I could be saved. I know me too well. I know my shortcomings. I know my sin. Ain't no way I can be saved. But then, mysteriously and miraculously, something stands up on the inside of me and begins to yell and begins to bear witness, and it's the Holy Spirit of God saying, you are mine, and I'm in you, and you are in me, and you are saved. Amen. But I tell you, when you get in sin, you tell who I worry about. A lot of people doubt their salvation. I wouldn't dare wish that on nobody. I've been there and lived in it. It's a terrible thing. I mean, it's terrible. But people who constantly doubt, and they go to the altar and they'll pray and beg, and they trying to live right and do right, and doubting, and then that vicious cycle. I don't worry about them people too much. Most of them people's probably saved as anybody. You know who I worry about? I worry about people who will tell you to your face they saved and don't doubt it a bit, and live in sin, love sin, but they ain't never one time doubted their salvation. Let me tell you what problem I have with that. This is my problem. Because when you sin, or when I sin, when we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God, and we quench the Spirit of God. And therefore, that voice that would stand up and testify, that witness that lives in you that will stand up and say, hey, I'm here. You're saved. I will witness to the fact you're saved. When you grieve him and quench him, he ain't talking. So where are you getting all that assurance from? It could be that you've made that assurance up in your mind. Because if you can live in sin, I'm telling you, If you can backslide on God and get in sin and never doubt your salvation, I doubt you. Because it's the Holy Spirit who bears witness that you're saved.
Amen.
And if he ain't talking, who is? Somebody's convincing you. But it ain't him. That'd bother me. So what does all this mean? This means that we have an even deeper connection than just being part of the same body. Please get this. I'm going to only get to this point, but you, it's been sort of scattered, but I'm going to tie it together right here. You got to get what does all this mean? That the Spirit, that there's one Spirit and that he's in us. What does that mean? How does that connect, and how does that supply power to us to maintain unity? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have a deeper connection than just being part of the same body. Number one, we dealt with one body. I mean, that is pretty powerful. That is pretty amazing that we are all part of one body, but it's deeper than that. We're also part of one Spirit. The same Spirit that's in me is in you. The same Holy Spirit that moved in me when I got saved moved in you. Therefore, we have way more in common than we ever dreamed. Not just a body, but we have the same. I mean, the Godhead, one third of the Godhead in us that is trying to unify. The same Spirit of God that lives within you lives within me and within every believer. Regardless of the color of our skin, the background, or any other difference we would like to name or make, if we're saved, the same Holy Ghost dwells in every one of us and unites us as one in the Lord. There are not many spirits bringing people out of death to life. There is only one Spirit doing that in this world. His name is the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that drew you drew me. The same Spirit that saved you saved me. The same Spirit that dwells in you dwells in me. The same Spirit that quickened you when you were dead in trespasses and sins quickened me. The same Spirit brought me to life is the same Spirit that quickened me and cause me to live to the things of God. We are made one at the deepest level of our beings through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That should unify every believer. There's one body, there's one Spirit, and there's one hope. The last little subtitle of this point, the verse goes on to say there's one body, one Spirit, and one hope. Is that what your Bible says? The words called and calling refer to the effectual call to salvation. It refers to the time when God drew us to himself through the wooing of the Spirit and saved us by his grace. I've heard people say, I'll get saved. I'm going to get saved. You witness to them and not today, but I'm going to. You ever heard that? Next time somebody tells you that, you need to remember what I'm about to tell you. You need to tuck this down in your filing cabinet, and the next time your family member or coworker says, I'm going to, when I get ready. John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Listen, you can't get saved when you want to. That's a lie from the devil, and there's many people in hell already, many headed that way who thinks, I'm going to. And like the rich man, in hell they'll lift up their eyes, been in torments, never dreaming that's where they'd landed. When he called us with that common call, all the redeemed have experienced, he called us to one hope. Just as you and I occupy one body and are occupied by one Spirit, we also share one hope. The word hope does not refer to a wish or a desire. The word hope in the Bible refers to a deep, settled confidence based on the clear Word of God. That's what hope is. In other words, when the Lord called us to Himself, He saved us by His grace, He gave us all the same common hope that should unify us. What is hope? What is this hope? It is the fulfillment of all the promises that belong to the redeemed in Christ. If you're saved, it's your hope. I'm saved, it's my hope. Whoa. It speaks of the blessings of life, of this life found in the promises, such as a couple I'll give you. Not just in heaven one day do we have a hope. Not just an afterlife that we are hoping for, and I mean confidently hoping that we're headed to heaven. Yes, that is my hope, and yes, that's going to happen, but He's give us hope right here on the way to heaven. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, here it is, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here's one, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 8:17, and if children, talking about our hope, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You know how you make it? Listen. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then it drops on down and says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That same in this body that we are all part of, the same Spirit is there doing its work, even when we don't know how to pray. Even when all you can do is make groanings and utterances. I mean, even when you can't articulate words, He, the Spirit that's in that body, the same Spirit that's in me, that helps me, and not because I'm a preacher or a pastor, but because I'm part of the body, the same part of the body that you are. And the same Spirit that's in me is in you. And He said, I will come to you, and I will search their heart, and I will find what you're trying to get to God, and I will usher it to Him, and I'll speak on your behalf, and I'll help you. I'm saying we have so much that unifies us just in the Spirit. We ain't got to. They're still two-thirds of the Godhead. The Son is in that verse, and the Father. But I believe just this morning ought to entice us and give us encouragement to know, if He's in me and I'm in Him and I'm part of this body, the body of Christ, that's enough power to help me get through anything. And if He's got enough power to create the world, and if He's got enough power to take my old black sin cursed heart and make me white as snow and forgive me of my wicked sins and make me fit for heaven, I think He can help me in this area of endeavoring to maintain and keep the unity of the Spirit. I don't think it was straining. I don't even think you had to sweat to help us with that. I close with this verse, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. That was some promises of the hope that we have here. And then I had a whole list of promises talking about the blessed hope of what we have after we leave here. But I hope you'll come back tonight. We'll stop there. I hear Billy's growling. And I'm going to take the advice of the old preacher who said their heads can only hold as much as their seats will let them. And so, ain't you glad to be part of the body? Ain't you glad the Spirit's in you? Amen. Let's stand.